This morning we're going to look at the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was commenting this morning that when I was in seminary, we took 3 weeks to cover this course, and I've got just under 35 minutes. So we're going to be doing this with the broad strokes this morning. Now, in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the key questions that often comes to mind to new believers and the people who even look at the topic of Christology or the study of the second person of the Trinity is this. What was Jesus Christ doing prior to coming here to earth? If you have your Bibles, please turn, if you will, to John's Gospel in the first chapter. We looked a little bit at this morning during the Lord's Supper, but in John's Gospel in the first chapter, we read words that perhaps most of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior have these verses memorized. I know when I was first saved, the first book in the Bible I read was John's Gospel, and the first verses that I memorized were John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. John begins his Gospel right at the very beginning. Not at the beginning of Christ's life here on earth, not even in the beginning of creation, but he goes right back to eternity, and he puts into perspective the Father and the Son and their place in eternity prior to creation. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when we talk about the second person of the Trinity, what was Christ doing in eternity past? What does John tell us? John first says that in the beginning, or at the time that the creative act took place, and with that he takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, at the time of that creation, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, was already in existence. By that, John is telling us that the second person of the Trinity is eternal with the Father. But was he just hanging around in eternity past? Was he just there? I know as a new believer, I often ask this question. Prior to the creation, what was God doing? Was he just sitting up there thinking about what's going on? What was he doing? Well, John tells us, he says, not only was the Word in the beginning, but he also tells his readers that the Word was with God. And here's where I think the Greek text paints for us a beautiful picture. He just wasn't in the same room with God the Father. He just wasn't in the same vicinity. But instead, when he says, and the Word was with God, he is emphasizing the fact that there was face-to-face, close fellowship with the Father. So what was Christ doing in eternity past, prior to the creation? The Word of God tells us that both he and his Father, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, were in face-to-face fellowship with one another. What were they doing together? Well, we'll have to wait until glory to find that out. Some of the things the Word of God tells us, they were planning creation. They were laying out what God was going to do. But the interesting thing is that in the Greek text, this whole concept of face-to-face fellowship shows very close, very intimate, very loving fellowship between the two. And then we see at the time of the beginning, when it was time to create, the Father spoke, and the Son brought into being. So prior to Christ coming to earth, what was Christ doing? He was involved in creation. And as we look through the Old Testament, we see various times when God came down and spoke to Abraham. God came down and spoke to other patriarchs. Who was that? We see that as a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down and speaking to men. But I also like us to notice something else that John says here in the first chapter. And he says, and the Word was God. I know there's some false teachers out there. Even today you might say, well, he was a God lesser than God the Father. But that is not what the text says here. Not only was he in the beginning, or at the time of the beginning, showing that he was eternal. Not only was he in face-to-face fellowship with God the Father. But John also tells his readers that Jesus Christ himself is God, with all the attributes of deity that that encompasses. So as we look at the second person of the Trinity, what do we see? First of all, he is eternal. No beginning, no end. Secondly, what was he doing prior to the incarnation, or prior to his coming here and taking on bodily form? He was in fellowship with the first person of the Trinity, his Heavenly Father. What was he prior to his coming? Was he the first creation of God? No, he was not. He is God in all that that entails. That is what John lays down for us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God, in fellowship with God. He himself was God, and that he had a vital part in bringing forth all that we know and understand in creation today. But not only is he all of these things, but the Word of God also tells us, and I think John flows into this very nicely here. Not only was he God, not only was he in face-to-face fellowship with the Father, yet, as John says later on in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In that simple verse, John begins to unfold before his readers the truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And the one thing I want us to see here in verse 14 of chapter 1 is this. John is not saying that he took upon the appearance of flesh, although he really was and truly man. John is not saying here that he gave an outward expression which he quickly laid down when his work was over. But when John says to his readers, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he is laying before his readers a very important fact. Jesus Christ took the form and was indeed made flesh. He became man. Paul, in his letter to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, emphasizes this when he says that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. And Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, tells his readers that he was made in the likeness of men. Something happened here very significant, which we will be dealing with in a couple of minutes. He who was God, with all that that encompasses, became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that becoming flesh, something magnificent happened. Not only was Jesus Christ God with all the deity that that entails, but at one and the same time, he became man. Although he was without sin, yet he became man. And with becoming man, and for that time that he was here on earth, as Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, he laid aside some of his attributes and glory. He limited himself that he might be able to preach the Word of God to man, that he might be able to identify with man, and that also, too, he might die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. Why did he come? First of all, we see that he came to confirm God's promises. If you look through the Old Testament, what do we see? Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that unto us a child is born. Isaiah 7 says that the virgin shall be with child. There are verse after verse after verse in the Old Testament saying that God was going to send His Messiah. And that the Messiah would not only liberate Israel, but the Messiah would also pay the penalty for the sins of mankind. This was foreshadowed in the tabernacle, in the sacrificial system. It was preached throughout the time of the prophets. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, first of all, was to confirm God's promises to mankind that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God promised to Eve that through her seed one would come and redeem mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ also came to reveal the Father. We see over and over again in the Gospels where the Lord says, "No man has seen the Father, the Son has declared Him," in John chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord told Philip in John chapter 14, "Look, if you have seen Me, you have seen what? You have seen the Father." Paul tells the Colossian believers that He is the exact image of His Father. So not only did He come to confirm the promises of God, but He also came to reveal the Father. He came to be a faithful priest. And here I think is one of the most significant things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to the Old Testament, we find the fact that the priest could identify with those who he offered sacrifices for because he himself was human. He had the same frailties, he had the same problems that these people had, so he could identify with them. In order for the Lord Jesus Christ to identify with us, in order for Him to be fit to be a sacrifice, to pay for the penalty for your sins and mine, He had to become flesh. And although He was without sin, yet the Word of God tells us that He was tempted in many much the same ways as you and I are. He had the same frailties that you and I have. He could identify with you and with me. And because He was God, because He was out sin, He was without sin, when He went to the cross to die, He did not die for His sins, but He died for your sins and for mine. But what I want us to see this morning is that He came as a faithful priest. He was able to identify with those whom He offered a sacrifice for. And I don't know about you, but that is a real comfort for me, because as I go through my daily life, I am comforted with the fact that many of the problems that I go through, the trials and tribulations that I go through, He understands. As I tell my kids when they complain about their problems, I say, "Yes, I can understand. Been there, done that." We talk about sometimes of us being tired. This seems to be the big thing in the world. "Oh, I'm so tired. I work so hard." Guess what? He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was happy. He had the joy of the Lord. Yet we also see, as Scripture tells us, He wept when He saw injustice, when He saw how His creatures were struggling. We think of the time when He went into the temple and He was angry with a righteous anger. Why? Because His creation was turning a house that should have been used for the worship of His Heavenly Father. They were using it as a place to sell goods and to embezzle people. He was angry. He understood what anger and frustration was. Yet in all these things, He did not sin. But what I think we need to understand, that part and parcel of His coming to earth to die on the cross for your sins and mine, is He came as a faithful high priest who could understand the needs of those whom He died for. He came to put away sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, He says, He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Excuse me. You see also too in Mark chapter 10 verse 45 that he came and he gave his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ came, he became flesh and dwelt among us that he might pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. We all know what Romans says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. That is a clear picture of where you and I stand before God apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells his readers that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet what happened? In a point in time, God sent his Son. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. He identified with us that he might understand us and that he might die on the cross for your sins and for mine. He came to pay the penalty for sin. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that he came in the flesh to destroy the works of the evil one. And here we see in a very broad picture the whole history of redemption. God created Adam and Eve and placed them into the Garden of Eden that they might be able to have fellowship with him. He created all these things and brought them before Adam that Adam might name them, that he might rule over them. But Satan came into the garden and Satan corrupted it. How did he corrupt it? By corrupting God's most precious creation, Adam and Eve. And because he told them to think independently of God, what happened? Man fell into sin. And did God just turn his back and leave them? No, he did not. Even in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam and Eve that, look, I will send my Son to redeem you and to correct all that has taken place here. And that, dear ones, in a nutshell, is the history of redemption as it is encompassed in the books of Genesis to Revelation. God reaching out to mankind and finding the ultimate expression of that in Christ's death upon the cross. And when he died on that cross, what does Paul tell his readers? He put to death sin. Sin no longer had a hold on us. There was now a way of escape by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, by making Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. What happened? We're no longer under God's condemnation, but now we become his children. He was also an example for us to follow. I think of the words of John in his first epistle when he says, if you love me, you're to walk in the same manner as he walked. Not only was he our Redeemer, not only was he our High Priest, not only was he our King, but he was also our example. How are we to live our lives today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have been indwelt by the Spirit of Christ? Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. How did he respond? And I'll tell you, we could do a whole study on how Christ responded to various situations in the world. Things that we come across each and every day. How did he respond? If you look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I think is a good picture for us. When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, what was Christ's response? The Word of God. Everything that Satan said, how did Christ counter it? With the Word of God. What does that tell us as believers today? If we want to know how to live as believers, do we go down to the local Christian bookstore and get somebody's philosophy on how we should live our lives? No. How we should live our lives, dear ones, is right here. This is the example that God has given to us in Christ. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he tells his readers, look, these things in the Old Testament were written for what? For our edification. That we might be able to live. Christ came as an example. And if we want to live our lives the way God wants us to, as John says, we should walk in the same manner as he walked. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews tells his readers that Christ came to die on the cross that he might prepare for his coming again to receive us to himself. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he went up in the glory. He says, look, if I go, I will return. If I go to prepare a place for you. And the logical outworking of that is if I go to prepare a place for you, well, I'm not going to have all these places in heaven that are going to be empty. No, I'm going to come back and I'm going to gather you to be with me for eternity. Isn't that exciting? As we look at the whole sweep of the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to, first of all, pay the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Secondly, he came to show us how we can live and please God. And thirdly, he went to prepare a place for us that he might come again to gather us to be with himself. We talk about the love of God. Dear ones, we see the love of God right there. He did not leave us hanging. He did not say to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, okay, you blew it, I'm leaving, bye, you're on your own. Instead, what did he do? He said, look, I will send my son. He will pay the penalty for your sin on the cross of Calvary. He will offer to you as a free gift salvation that if you receive it by faith, you will become my children and I will gather you ultimately to myself. We see from beginning to end, he is indeed the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one that is complete. So we see here, why did he come? He came that we might be with him. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. What exactly is the nature of the incarnation, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ coming? What actually happened here? And Paul, in writing to the Philippian believers, brings before us this truth. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul tells his readers of the nature of the incarnation, the nature of Christ coming and becoming flesh, as John says in chapter 1, verse 14 of his gospel. He tells us, who being in the form of God, by that Paul is saying the exact same thing as John said in chapter 1, verse 1 of his gospel. Jesus Christ is God as to his attributes, as to his person, as to who he is, as to his basic nature. He is God. But something happened. He did not even consider that high and lofty position something to be held on to, something to be grasped a hold of and never to let go. Paul tells his readers that he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he willingly laid aside the outward manifestation of his glory. He self-limited. And he became flesh. Paul says here, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now we need to understand that I think sometimes the English translation here softens what Paul is actually saying. Paul is not saying here that he did not come as a man. He just appeared to be a man, but he wasn't really a man. Paul is telling his readers that he took upon himself humanity, while at the exact and same time not giving up his divinity. And here we have one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith, which I'll be quite frank with you, after 5 years of Bible college, 3 years of seminary, and teaching on the mission field for 6 years, I still don't have a handle of it, and probably will not until we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that truth is this, that he who is fully God, with all the attributes that that entails, became man. And he continues to be man. How does that union be put together? How does that exist? The only thing the Bible tells us is this, is that it does exist. He is God, yet he is also man. He did not cease to be man when he rose from the dead and went back into heaven. His body was changed into a heavenly body, yes. But also, too, when he came to earth, he did not cease to be God. And although for a short period of time, his outward manifestation of his glory might have been cloaked, and we see a little picture of that in the transfiguration. Yet, in all of his attributes, he was and he is God. And we must never, ever forget that. Because the moment we take the Lord Jesus Christ and put him a little lower than the Father, if we take away any of his attributes, then the Lord Jesus Christ is not fit to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. But Paul tells his readers, look, he laid aside, he suppressed, he self-limited himself concerning the outward manifestations of his attributes. And he became flesh. And as we said earlier, that becoming flesh, Paul tells his readers that he came in the likeness of man. What was that likeness? We see, as John says in chapter 1, verse 14, he became flesh, just like you and me. Maybe he had a weight problem, don't know. Luke says in his gospel that Jesus wept. He had emotions, he had feelings. Although unlike you or I, they were not corrupted by sin and selfishness. And as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, he was without sin. We need to understand, when we talk about the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was human. He came into this earth under a human birth. We see that as we look at his life, he had the basic essential elements of human nature. He had a body. He tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, that his soul was troubled. He had a soul. In Mark chapter 8, verse 12, we see that he also had a spirit. When he was on the cross, and he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He was man, yet equally so, he was God. We see that he had a human name, and he also experienced, as I said earlier, many of the sinless traits that you and I have. He was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he needed to sleep. We see at the prayer in the garden, he was petitioning his Father when he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. What was he showing there? He was showing a dependence upon God. Very much the same thing as you and I have a dependence on God. So we see the scriptures clearly tell us that in all traits except for sin, he was man. This was necessary that he might be able to understand us, appreciate us, that he might better become, as the writer of Hebrews says, a sacrifice to take away your sins and mine. But the one thing that we need to understand, and for this, let's go over to the book of Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 15, it says, "And he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and all things consist in him. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of deity should dwell." Now, I'm sure many of you have read that portion of Scripture over and over again. Some of you might have even memorized it. But what I want us to see this morning about this portion of Scripture is this. The writer, by and large, is talking in the present tense. He is telling his readers that was Jesus Christ God back in eternity past? Yes. But he is also God now. He was God when he was with the Father in eternity past in face-to-face fellowship. He was God during the Old Testament. He was God when he was born in that manger in Bethlehem. He was God when he walked for those 33 years on the earth. He was God when he was arguing with the rabbis at the age of 10 or 11 in the sanctuary. He was God when he put himself under the submission of his parents. He was God through his life, those 3 years in the ministry. He was God when he was on the cross. He was God when he went into the crypt. He was God when God raised him up again. The import here that Paul is getting across to his readers is that from beginning to end, he is God. There was never a time when he ceased to be God. And all the attributes that are attributed to God are attributed to him. I stress this only because there are many who have the misconception that when he came to earth, he was no longer God or became something less than God. Scriptures tell us otherwise. Although he died on the cross, although he came here, he was hungry and thirsty, he wept, he did not put away his deity. But he self-limited his attributes and the ability to use those attributes that he might identify with you and me. But there was never a time, and I forget the name of the commentator, but one commentator said this, in the moment when he came out of the womb, at that very same moment, he was holding the universe together by the power of his hand. So here we see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the fact that although he was human, although he took upon himself flesh and blood, yet at one and the same time, he was equally God. What of his character? And with this, we're going to have to close. And how does his character help us? You see, first of all, and I'll go through these briefly, he was absolutely holy. Scriptures say that we should be holy as he is holy. He had genuine love for us. Paul in Ephesians tells us that this love passes knowledge. We see the full outward expression of that love by his dying on the cross for our sins. He was humble. And we see this in Philippians chapter 2 when Paul tells him that he laid aside the outward manifestation of his glory. He humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was meek. Christ told his disciples, "Take my yoke upon you." He was meek. He did not put himself forward. He was balanced. He was happy. There were times he was sad. There were times that he was angry with a righteous anger. There was a time that he had compassion on others. If you do a psychological study of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see that he was balanced. He never went over too far one way or too far the other way. And why was he balanced? I think of the words again that he prayed to his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And dear ones, if there's anything we can get from this study this morning, it's this. What do we see about the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry over and over and over again? He put God first. He submitted himself to his heavenly Father. Not my will, but your will be done. And indeed, as we look at this morning, we see, what can I get for myself? What can I take away from this message this morning concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? John says, if you love me, walk in the same manner as I walked, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he walk? He submitted himself to his Father. He listened to God the Father. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Dear ones, as we close, that's what we can take with us today. He was able to do all that he did. He was able to be all that he was because he listened to his heavenly Father. Dear ones, if you and I want to be all that we can be for Christ, think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, for me to live is Christ. Dear ones, I trust that this brief study we've done this morning concerning the person and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us some feeling for who he is, for what he has done. But even more so than that, as we leave here this morning, let us take from this place this one precept. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And I pray that each of us understands that as we walk on a day-and-day basis for him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, once again we come before thee. Thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the love that he has shown to us on the cross. Father, we ask and pray that this day we might take these things we have learned and apply them in our lives. Now, Father, dismiss us with your grace, and we ask these things now in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.